for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And Jesus came to fulfill this law. Jesus would be our blood sacrifice that would make atonement.
Pastor Brett Metter with today's word.
Our sin separates us from God, but when Jesus makes atonement, he makes us at one again with God. Our sin separates, atonement brings us back together.
John 1:36 captures a powerful moment when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God." On today's Word, we'll see a discussion of the biblical significance of the Lamb as Pastor Brett Metter explains not only the necessity of a sacrifice, but how Jesus became the Lamb slain for our sins. Let's join Pastor Brett in the Gospel of John.
I wanted to draw your attention to one little phrase spoken by the greatest man that ever walked the earth, other than Jesus. Now, does anybody know who that is? John the Baptist. Jesus said that. Isn't that amazing? Matthew 11:11, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among those that are born among women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's really something for Jesus to say that. I remember when Muhammad Ali was in an airplane, you know, he always said, "I am the greatest of all time. I am the greatest." But on this airplane, he wasn't buckled up, and the flight attendant said, "Mr. Ali, you need to buckle your safety belt." And he said, "Superman don't need no safety belt." And she said, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either, Mr. Ali." So apparently he's not the greatest. He was quite the great fighter. But John the Baptist, as it turns out, is in fact the greatest. And so this message, this short little tiny half of a sentence almost, is what I want to draw our attention to. It's John chapter 1, verse 36. Let's take a look. John 1:36. It says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." There it is. What was it that made John the Baptist the greatest man ever born among women, as Jesus said? I think there's really kind of an easy answer to that. And it's this, that John the Baptist, his sole purpose for life, his reason for existence was to point people to Jesus. That was his whole deal. It was all about pointing people to Jesus. I wonder, you know, he was extremely cautious to avoid any misunderstanding of who Jesus was versus who he was. You know, we're told there in John 1:23, when they ask you, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And he said, "To make straight the way of the Lord." That means to sort of prepare the way for Jesus. That's his whole existence. Luke chapter 3, verse 15, as they came out to hear John with expectation, they all mused, it says there in Luke 3:15, they mused in their hearts whether John was the Christ. There was something special enough about John that they maybe thought, "Is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ?" But I love it. John answered them all saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one much mightier than I that's coming, and I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes." That's what he said. John was always very careful to give glory to Jesus, point to Jesus. It wasn't, you know, "Hallelujah me," it was "Hallelujah, Yahweh, Jesus." And that should be your and my endeavor as well. If you wanna be great, don't get TikTok clicks or get an Oscar or Grammy. If you want to be great, don't try to have a huge career. Whatever, some of those things are okay. But what you and I really should do is we exist for his pleasure, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4. And so what we do is we say, okay, if I exist for his pleasure, one of the things I'm supposed to be, like we said, is that light switch that turns on the light that lets people see Jesus. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I almost wonder if there's any end to what a person can do for the kingdom, unstoppable, as long as the glory is all going to Jesus. As soon as glory starts going to that person, it seems like I've noticed just over years and watching ministries and people, one of the biggest downfalls is when all the glory starts going to a person and they start to sort of get in the way of pointing to Jesus Christ. God forbid. The goal here is to say, come on in and let's look at Jesus together. Jesus is the author, the perfecter of our faith. It's all about Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest things you can do is point to Jesus. I like the psalmist, Psalm 34, verse 3-5. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." When I was a little kid and I would read this little verse, I had a magnifying glass. You know, you guys know, you burned ants and stuff with it. and looked through the mirror and got your eyeball really big and stuff, just fun stuff. But I remember seeing that going, oh, I'm supposed to be like a magnifying glass, not to burn people, but to enlarge, to make people see Jesus bigger and more clearly. That's what the psalmist is saying. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And then he says, let us exalt his name together. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. And then notice verse 5, they looked unto him. That's looking to Jesus really ultimately. And they were lightened. You might say, as they looked unto him, they were enlightened and their faces were not ashamed. That's the key. That's why the author of Hebrews is looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So this is John the Baptist. Now, what does he start with? Simple little phrase, behold the Lamb of God. This would mean perhaps more to the Jewish audience of that day than it does to the American audience today, because the idea of a lamb and what is this? And we don't even use the word behold. At least I haven't lately. I mean, at work, do you say, behold, the laser printer is malfunctioning? You don't say that as much anymore, behold. Actually, when you look at the Greek word, it's an interesting word. It's not just simply look. That's kind of the way we sort of translate the word behold. But the Greek word is eide, which is an interesting word. It's used as an interjection to denote surprise. Behold, like look, exclamation point, and see. In fact, in Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says the utterance of one who wishes that something should not be neglected by another. Have you ever been driving in a car with a friend and you see something? You're in a conversation, but there's something that they're gonna miss it if you don't bring it up. So you're, wait, sorry, look. And you kind of interrupt the thing and there's a sense of surprise. That's the word idea. It just means you might miss this if you're not careful. And so this is John the Baptist. When Jesus starts walking by, he says, behold, like everybody stop what you're doing and look, this is important. And then Jesus is referred to by John the Baptist as a lamb. Why is Jesus related to a lamb? Why not a lion? If you know your Bible, that's the second coming of Christ. He's gonna come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But how much contrast can you endure? Lion versus a lamb. I mean, there's quite a difference there. Well, this explains a lot. And if you're a Jewish person in the first century and you hear John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God, this would echo back to Abraham, Isaac, going up the mountain. God will provide himself a lamb. And this is God providing himself as the sacrificial lamb for all of humanity to be saved. You know, this is something that's would have been more ingrained in their thinking. The lamb speaks of blood sacrifice on an altar. You know, I've got some experience with sheep as a little kid. You know, I was in 4-H. I did, some work with cows, but I also did some stuff with sheep. And I had a little sheep named Pierre. He was this little black-faced Suffolk. He had a little white mustache, and he looked kind of French, so I called him Pierre. Pierre, one thing I learned about sheep as a little sheep farmer kid is they are, in fact, as dumb as a brick. Oh, they're cute and cuddly, but stupid. Sheep are dumb. And isn't it appropriate in Isaiah 53, verse 6, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord compares us to sheep. Now, you and I, we kind of say, well, that's an easy comparison. Yeah, we are dumb sometimes. We go the wrong way and we do stupid stuff. But how can you say Jesus is a sheep? A lamb, even a baby sheep. Like, that's even worse almost. How is that possible? Well, I think there's two main reasons Jesus is referred to as a lamb. The first reason is the idea of showing that he became one of us. Relatability. We're just little helpless sheep. But what did Jesus do? He became one of us. Philippians 2:7. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So God is showing us that he, God, becomes a man. As we've been talking about Jesus, the incarnate word of God, God incarnate, so important part of Christian doctrine. But he comes down in a relatable form as a lamb. He became one of us in frailty, you know, even with our weaknesses and flaws. And he was tempted in all points like you and I were tempted. That's Jesus. So God is showing us, number one, that he became one of us, but this is probably bigger and even more important. God is showing us that he is the sacrifice for all of us. That's the main, I believe, reason why Jesus is depicted as a lamb. Isaiah 53:7 prophesied concerning Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer. That's the comparison Isaiah the prophet would say about Jesus. So to the Jews, their mind goes immediately to the sacrificial lamb that they would bring to the altar. Thousands of these lambs sacrificed on the altars. And so when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, in other gospels, he would add, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the whole world." And this is the sacrificial part. Where did the idea of sacrifice come from? I remember, you know, college professors saying, you know, the Christian faith, the Bible, just borrowed human sacrificial themes of some of the pagan nations. They always try to act like the Bible stole concepts from other, you know, ancient works and stuff. But I always like to remind those people that believe such things, the Bible actually tells us where sacrifice really started. What's the earliest picture or type of sacrifice that we read about in the Bible? Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we have the story where Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they realize? Suddenly they said, "We're naked." Ah! They're running around totally ashamed. And so they go and sew fig leaves together. Now, I've been to the Middle East quite a few times, and when I've looked at all the fig trees and stuff, I've went and felt the fig leaves. Not a good idea. You know those little follicles that are on leaves and stuff? It's the worst idea I could ever imagine, using those for clothing. It'd be torturous. But they made fig leaves, sewed them together, and sort of made tacky little clothes. But the Lord says, I love the compassion, Lord. But what did the Lord do? He made clothing for them out of what? Skins. Uh-oh. This is the first time we hear of something being killed, but I would say being sacrificed to do what? To cover. Sacrifice to cover. To cover their nakedness, the thing that their, you know, sin was really exposing. The Lord says, "I'm going to cover that." And really, the rest of the Bible is all about how the Lord's going to cover humanity and cover our sins. That's such an important thing to understand. So the idea of that Adam and Eve, you know, Genesis 3:21, is huge. Cain and Abel is a good one too. You know, the Adam and Eve one is more of a sort of a picture, but actually Cain and Abel is the first more literal idea of sacrificial lamb because of the language of Genesis chapter 4 in the next chapter there. Basically, Cain brought fruit of the ground, vegetables, and brought as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, the way that's worded, it's the same wording the priests would do when they would offer the lamb to the Lord on the altar in the temple, you know, millennia later. So it's interesting that Abel brings a sacrifice that's very much the same, a lamb, the firstling, and the fat thereof. It's prepared the way you're supposed to prepare it for a sacrifice. And it says, the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but Cain unto his offering he had no respect. And Cain went away angry and bitter, and it's the rest of his, you know, history. But all that to say, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? The idea was, for a real sacrifice, blood had to be sacrificed. And this would be a foreshadow for all of history, the idea of the shedding of blood. This is something that I've noticed when I moved to Portland, you know, 30 years ago or so. I remember just being kind of shocked at the way people responded to some of the stories I'd talk about, you know, farm stories or what have you, the idea of where meat comes from. I can see people's skin crawl sometimes in Portlandia. But when you go to Safeway or wherever, and you go to the meat department, you have to understand there was an animal that died for you to eat that sustenance. Now, it's interesting because when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb," he's not just talking about sheep. He's talking about blood sacrifice. The Jews would have already got that because that was so much ingrained in their religion, their culture. But have you ever noticed this whole move toward veganism? But if you're a vegan and you're saying you should all be vegans, it's the moral thing to do or it's the religious thing to do, then that's where it becomes total rebellion against God. Let's just say it this way. If you're a vegan because you really want to just do that and you just really don't like meat and it makes you feel better, good for you. Great. But as soon as you start telling everybody else, you morally cannot, you know, murder God's innocent animals, or you can't eat meat because of this or that, and you start putting your thing on everybody else, that's where it becomes out and out rebellion. You know, what does rebellion look like today? I think for a long time we've known, okay, adultery is rebelling against God. God says, you know, you should not commit adultery, or the Ten Commandments. But in our modern days, one of the newer forms of rebellion is just to totally go against anything that God defines in his word. Like, let me give you a few examples. In Genesis 5:2, very clearly, the Bible says, God created male and female, created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. The world today says, no, God did not create them male and female. He made them many different genders, including female, male, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender. And I remember, you know, like 10 seconds ago, we used to just have two genders, and now our culture is saying, well, they went from two to three, and now it's an infinite number of genders there are out there. What is that? It's just rebellion against God and his creation. It's interesting. I remember reading about the last days there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says this. Paul's talking to Timothy about what's going to look like in the end times. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. That just means the last days. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Check, check, check. We're seeing that today. Wouldn't you agree? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now notice this one, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, I remember reading this 20 years ago thinking, who's gonna forbid people to marry and who would command people not to eat meat? Like that was a head scratcher for me as a student of the Bible, and I thought, how's that gonna work out? Well, now the forbidding to marry, marriage, especially if you're a man and a woman getting married, that's controversial today. Like I think there's a group of people that love to just abolish marriage altogether, and I think that might be where it's going in these last days. Why mess with marriage? Why not just live with someone and forget all these benefits of the heterosexual marriages that are getting all these, like it's really an interesting narrative. You can totally see how that's gonna go, you know, shake out. But what's this whole thing commanding to abstain from meats? There's a whole movement out there, if you're not aware, of people that are saying, yeah, we need to make eating meat a thing of the past. There's a whole movement, by the way, where instead of eating meat, you're supposed to eat bugs. Have you guys seen that one? They're gonna push bugs on you now, chomping down on bugs and stuff, going, delicious, and you'll love it, you know? That's kind of ridiculous. I'm not eating bugs, okay? I'd rather die. but now, that, you know, you got Bill Gates making fake meats and saying, this is better, everybody needs to eat fake meat, and they've got all these reasons that are so hilarious of how you're not supposed to eat meat. And they're commanding, they're starting to command you because, well, climate change, global warming, all these cows that we have at these beef ranches, there's so many cows, they're flatulating. And because of the gases of the cows, it's causing the world to, hey, there've been cows on the earth from the time of creation. And they've been flatulating the whole time, happily. This is all ridiculous stuff. There's these cows walking around with these tanks on their back with an attachment, if you know what I'm saying. And it captures the gas, and they're gonna try to harness the energy instead of letting it go off into the hurt the ozone. Hello, that's ridiculous. And I'll tell you what it is, it's rebellion against God. What do you mean, Brett? Well, look what the rest of this says. They're gonna command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. And I do. Now notice this, what God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Who are those that believe and know the truth? Those who eat ribeye steaks. That's what it says right there. For, I'm not joking, verse 4, you guys are all laughing, that's hilarious. Nope, Brett's serious. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good. That idea is not like, oh, how cute, no, tasty. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Man says, stop killing animals and be a vegan, eat fake meat. But this is just man rebelling against God. Blood and butchering of animals used to be just part of culture. From the very beginning of time, as it turns out, the Lord says, I made that for that purpose. That's one of the things God wanted to do. So this whole thing of, you know, saving the poor animals and stuff, it's actually against what the Bible says. Blood, and I believe it, by the way, most hunters that I know, when they shoot a little beast out in the woods or whatever, or a big one, there's a sense of somberness. They don't just go, I slaughtered that animal. But most of the hunters I know, there's a sense of like knowing that there was blood sacrifice so that you could feed your family. And there's kind of a cool notion that goes behind that. And yet what's interesting is, the very solution to all of humanity's problems will be blood sacrifice. And to have that same sobriety and somber heart when you realize that the Lamb of God that would be slain before the foundations of the world, the whole thing, you gotta accept that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. So the practice was slaughtering your best lamb. Even Aaron the priest would have the people identify their sins upon the head of that lamb, transferring, almost like a type of how you're transferring my sins upon this animal, and then the animal is sacrificed. Part of that would help people know, man, my sins are real. Blood sacrifice has to be made for my sins. And they had to sort of connect the slitting of the throat of the lamb with their own sin. And that was what God wanted. Sin is bad, sin is serious. And the only thing you can do to be free from sin is blood sacrifice. So all that to say, in Hebrews 9:22, we read that. In fact, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's an important thing to know. This is in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, but it goes all the way back to the law of the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. And how did Jesus fulfill the law? In all ways. But this is one of those big ways. It comes from Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, that's the sacrificial altar, to make an atonement. Mark that word, it's an important one. Atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. This is the law. And Jesus came to fulfill this law. Jesus would be our blood sacrifice that would make atonement. What's atonement? We use that cute little breaking down of the word, at-one-ment, which is helpful. Our sin separates us from God, but when Jesus makes atonement, he makes us at one again with God. Our sin separates, atonement brings us back together. That's one way of looking at it. If you look at the Hebrew definition of the word atonement, it's this word kafar, which means to cover, to placate, to appease, to forgive, to pardon. The Old Testament word atonement, I'll take any one of those, English definitions when it's applied to my sin. I want my sins to be covered. I want my sins to be placated and appeased. The word appease and even placate speaks of a New Testament word we know doctrinally called propitiation, which is the appeasement, the satisfaction of the requirement for our sinful doom. The word appease, I'll take it. Forgive is another way of saying merciful and pardon. These are all words that I want to have when it comes to my sins. And so if you want your sins covered, we know the Bible says there must be a blood sacrifice. Apart from that, there's no remission of sins.
Pastor Brett Metter has been offering some important insight for the process of atonement bestowed upon us from the Lamb of God, Jesus, on today's Word. I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, let me introduce you to Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where the church has grown from a small group of believers to one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen each day at the same time for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, as we're beginning the first week of programs on this new radio program, again called Today's Word, can you share with us again your vision at Athey Creek Church, which is found at Acts 2:22?
Yes, we feel like our calling as a church is really dictated by the book of Acts. We see how the early church was formed. And whenever you see the preaching of the word, the people multiplied, Right. But it says there at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, right after Peter preached that great sermon, 3,000 people were saved. And then as the word continued to be preached, the church multiplied. And so it says they continued steadfastly, and there are four main components of Acts 2:42, and one is the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching the word. And then number two, fellowship, which is that fancy Greek word koinonia, which means to just have rich fellowship and community together. And then the breaking of bread, which was food, but also communion time. And then finally, prayers. That's the model for our church, just a simple model. We really don't have any big programs or fancy elements to our church, but we are committed to those four main things, with the very first one being the teaching of the word.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Brett. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter and Today's Word, visit todayswordradio.com. There you can also share a comment or request prayer. Again, go to todayswordradio.com for more information. Well, next time, Pastor Brett Metter continues in the Gospel of John and examines how Jesus brings atonement for our sins. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.